through 32 at the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and read all of those verses now, and then we'll get into our outline tonight. We have a few sub-points, but the main thing we're going to be looking at is the second point in the entire series in and of itself tonight within these passages of Scripture in chapter 1. Verse 18 in chapter 1 of the book of Romans says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Let us pray. Father, we thank You, dear God, for the blessed night, the opportunity and time to be together once more. We pray that You would bless this Bible study and prayer meeting this evening richly and wonderfully. Lord, we ask You to be with Brother Mel and Barb tonight. Be with Daisy this evening, we pray. We ask that Your hand be upon them, dear God, that You watch over them. And I pray that You give us a wonderful evening tonight. Bless our service. Bless this Bible study to our hearts and minds. I pray that everything be clearly seen and clearly heard. And we'll give You glory, honor, and praise in everything that is said and done. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. So we're looking at the third section, the fourth sermon, but the third section, if you will, of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And it moves in from the preaching of the Word of God based upon the power of the gospel of Christ, of what we saw last week in that little sub-point, if you will, or that subsection of this portion of our lessons. We saw the power of the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16. We move from the preaching of the gospel into the profanity of mankind. The profanity of mankind. As Paul ends the 17th verse with a quote directly from the Old Testament written from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 stating, "The just shall live by faith," we find somehow the words of Solomon are remembered in this next section of the profanity of mankind, that where Solomon said, "Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Now, when he says man, that's referring to mankind, not male. Every human being, every man at their best state, at his best state, is altogether vanity. In other words, guys, the best that we have to offer God in the flesh is simply void and empty. That's from Psalm 39, verse 5. We know, and we now see in the rest of this chapter, Romans chapter 1, we see the terribleness of God's wrath upon the rebellious, revolting, and revilers that people are in the world today. And this is the reason Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We know the wrath of God. We see the wrath of God. And the thing about it is, the people that he's speaking of here, the people that do these things, especially as it's listed in verses 28 through 31, they know the judgment of God, they've heard the judgment of God, and they've seen the judgment of God in many ways, and yet they still do them, or they take pleasure in those that do them. So Paul is writing to Christians. He's exhorting believers what occurs when people, when believers in the church, when nations, when mankind in general, and that's, no one's excluded, no one is exempt, mankind's total and complete depravity is seen here in this portion of Scripture. The profane mentality that mankind will turn to when they turn away from the Lord, and the judgment that God will bring upon them, or bring upon a nation, or bring upon a family. Beloved, the judgment of the Lord is upon all that turn their back on God, all that refuse to acknowledge their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'll ask you a question. If you go back to the time, maybe when you met your spouse, or when you fell in love with something, I know for young people it's a little bit different, I understand that. Young people have little crushes on this and that, but I know when I met Denise, when we started becoming friends, we bonded, we became best friends, and we just fell in love with one another. It was great. But then somehow, some way, what happens, what's always found their way into the conversation of the day, her name or my name. And, they're always on your thoughts. I was always talking about Denise, what we did or when we did it, how we did it. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should be the same thing. There's things in our life that we're passionate about. Things in our life that we love that always come up in conversation, that is always on our mind. Good, bad, or indifferent, that is the truth. When you have a love for Jesus Christ, He's always going to be on your mind in some capacity. That doesn't mean that you can't hold a conversation about a sport or about a club or about friends or about something away from you. That's not what it means. But somewhere in your mindset, that love that you have for Christ is still going to be there. The declination of mankind is seen. It's revealed. It's exposed by the Word of God and the actions that they have that we see here, verses 18 through 23 that we've read. I want you to notice the first thing here under the profanity of mankind is, I want you to notice mankind's smother. They're smothering. Look in verses 18 and 21. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Mankind, even knowing the eternal power in Godhead, even knowing the judgment that is to come, would still extinguish the flame of the holy light that God has given them, the holy light that God has shined unto them through the knowledge of the truth. They would still hold that thing back. Mankind will still hide and will hinder its effectiveness in the world today. The decline of mankind begins by putting out the flame that the Lord has sent, or putting out their eyes and covering it up, trying not to see it, thinking that, hey, if I don't see it, I won't be held accountable. It reminds me of the horses that we had back in Tennessee sometimes. There was one horse that we had in particular named Spirit, and one of the first ones we had was a Palomino. He was a great horse. He was a joyful horse, if you want to know the truth. He was a playful horse. But it was funny, when I'd take him out and I'd bathe him sometimes, I'd spray him down with a hose. He wasn't a big fan of the hose, but I'd tie him to a tree. And so I'd spray him with water, and he'd try to go around that tree and he'd get himself knotted up. But then for some reason, this tree only being this big and him being this wide, he would get his head behind that tree and he would hide. And he figured if his head was behind that tree, he was convinced that I couldn't see him and couldn't spray him with that water hose. He was fully convinced that I wouldn't do it. And he would just sit there and he'd freeze and he'd look, thinking, "You can't see me." That's the same thing mankind has done. Mankind feels as if, even though we know the truth, we know the judgment, we know what's right, we know what's wrong, we know we should do the right thing, we're going to choose to do the wrong thing, and even though God's judgment is coming, we see the reality that there's a God in this world, that creation is true, we see it with our own eyes, but if we're just going to cover it up, then maybe it'll go away. We're just going to smother the flames of the holy light of the gospel. Maybe we won't be held accountable, and it just won't happen. Spirit thought that maybe if he got behind that tree, if he got his head behind the tree, I couldn't spray him with water. But the reality was, I'd spray one side and I'd spray the other side. I was able to hit him anyway because I still saw him. Same principle with God. Mankind smothers the light of the Lord, and they become held to their own accountability, but they begin to live a life that is, second subpoint, senseless. Once they smother the light of the gospel in their life, they smother the light of the holy God, their actions actually become senseless. Verses 21, the first part says, neither were thankful. Unfortunately, we as Christians today, we have forgotten the goodness and the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we should be our loudest in praise for our Savior, we become our loudest in our profanity of mankind. Senseless actions, just things that just make no sense whatsoever. Sometimes I sit back and I ask myself, why in the world do people do those things? Why do people that name the name of Christ do this or do that? Or even myself, why do I do that? Why do I think that way? Why do I act that way? Why do I say that in the car? I mean, you know, things like that. And don't get the wrong idea, guys. I don't use profanity or lewd words like that. But I mean, you know, you get upset at certain things. You begin to question, why in the world am I doing that? Well, mankind at its best state is altogether vanity. Senseless actions produced by smothering the light of the gospel turns into sedition in our own life. And the rest of verse 21 and going down to verse 23, this is what we find, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. Guys, we live in a society today that thinks they are more educated and more intelligent than God. You say, preacher, nobody can honestly think that. No preacher would ever think that they're more intelligent than God. Let me tell you something. Anytime someone gets in the pulpit and they say, let me tell you what it really means, they're saying they're more intelligent than God. They're saying they're more intelligent than the man God chose to preserve His Word and not their opinions. Mark it down, guys. That is an earmark. That is an earmark. That is the mark of someone who thinks they're more intelligent than the God who created this world. When they say, "Let me tell you what it really means," verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, its birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Beloved, when mankind begins to look at themselves as being more important than God, more important than the eternal Godhead, they are not only committing idolatry, but they're committing sedition against God. They're committing a crime against the Creator. We think that we must have graven images set up in the corner of our houses and bowing down and worshiping them in order to become an idol, an idolatrous nation or idolatrous people, or to commit sedition against God. And that's not true. When you begin to think in your own mind, when you begin to become, and it's easy, become disillusioned even with the local church of which God died for. The local church is God's plan. When you begin to think that way, guys, we're committing sedition against God. We commit sedition against God in our hearts. It's seen in our actions. And friend, it's just unnatural for a Christian to live and act that way. A saved soul is to put something in front of, the Lord is a crime against the Creator. So after the decline of man, we see the devices of mankind. Verses 24 through 27 that we've already read says, wherefore God also gave them up unto to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was mean. Beloved, sin has caused, or is the cause and the result of mankind's decline. And his devices is what's seen in society. Because of man's sin, God gives mankind up even to a worse sin in their life. Man's desire for pleasuring self, for fulfilling their own self-desires, engulfs their very heart, engulfs their souls to utter exhaustion. Mankind's devices are so wicked that they result in the burning of their own lust and uncontrollable desires in their life, and they deny the natural use of man, deny the natural use of the woman, and that was very designed by God Himself. Mankind's decline and seen in His devices reveal mankind's debauchery. And we see that in the rest of the chapter, verses 28 through 32. Mankind's debauchery is seen, and this is all under the profanity of mankind. His debauchery is seen, and even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Think about that for a second. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Beloved, Paul draws a plumb line, and he measures the debauchery of mankind's life and its awful and total depravity by and according to the Word of God. Beloved, there is no greater evidence that mankind is lost, and there is no greater evidence that mankind is without excuse than what we see in Romans chapter 1. Mankind is lost. Mankind is in a terrible position. Mankind is without a Savior today when they turn their back on God. Mankind's debauchery results in their damnation. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God, we started out with it tonight, the wrath of God is poured out against them. Now I want you to imagine something. All of mankind's sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. They're already paid for. They're paid for. They're there. Mankind just has to freely choose that forgiveness of sin. You've got to freely choose that in your heart and believe on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got to freely choose that to have that forgiveness of your sins. It's like what Brother Petty said the other night. It's different from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God covered the sins with those sacrifices. In the New Testament, they're gone. They're washed away. That's the difference than having simple forgiveness and then justification, you see. Having God's righteousness imputed upon you in the Old Testament, as Abraham did, comes from the sacrifices. He imputed His righteousness there. But to impute justification upon you means that you stand before God just as if you've never sinned a day in your life. That's having the Lord Jesus Christ on you, who knew no sin yet became sin for us. You see, the damnation of mankind comes from rejecting that. The level and the determination of your torment in the lake of fire is determined by the works that you've committed, but you get to that point by rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who has the brains that God put in a rat can look at this world today and understand there's a God. It didn't happen, 152 million years ago, and all of a sudden something accidentally happened out of nothing to become something to produce complex cells to give us what we have today. That's just not even real. The idea to come up with this concept of Darwinism, to think that we came out and just crawled out of a mud pit and existed for millions and billions of years, and somehow here we are today with eyesight, not a scientist one, not an evolutionist one on this planet can give you a solid answer of how the eye evolved. They'll admit that point. I can tell you how it got here. God created it. He did it on day six when He created mankind. He gave us our eyeballs just the way they are today. They didn't evolve from six to two. Amen? They are what they are. I'm saying that to say this, guys. Every person on this planet can look into this world and have sense enough to know that there's more out there. More out there than an accident, than a big explosion. That's why God says they're without excuse. That's why He says here in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But the debauchery of mankind, what was that debauchery? What were those actions? Well, we're back down there in those latter few verses. What was one of the ones that He says? Backbiters, haters of God. Mankind doesn't want to be controlled. I read a post today, and I may mess this up, but it said the Red Sea wasn't big enough for God when Moses wanted to go through. The walls of Jericho wasn't strong enough for God when the Israelites wanted to take him down, when Joshua wanted to get through there, right? He said Goliath wasn't big enough for David not to defeat from God. And the cross wasn't strong enough to keep Christ down. It says, therefore, the rest of the statement says, therefore, there's nothing too big for you to accomplish. And I thought, yeah, there's only one thing that will keep you from doing God's will, and that's yourself. There's one thing in our life that will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And no, it's not the walls of Jericho, and no, it's not the Red Sea, and no, it's not the cross, and no, it's not a giant. But it's us. It's the debauchery of mankind that brings about the actions that we see and the utter denial of who and what God is. And you say, well, preacher, I believe in God. I don't deny God. Guys, when we put something first in our life before God, it's just as much as denying Him. The wrath of God is the just reward upon those who are unrighteous. The only punishment that will suffice the crime against the Creator. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, not some, and certainly not just a few, but all. For that reason, and that reason alone, those who know in the judgment of God must be aware of their actions, aware of their attitudes. We must be aware in our life as Christians that our life and our witness, our testimony that we carry with us every single day that is offered unto this world, is it's offered as for other people to be benefactors of what Christ has given us, for us to give back unto them. For the wrath of God is cast upon all of those who forsake Him, for those that forget Him, and those that in all His goodness so foolishly ignore the Creator and the Christ. God Himself will continue to reveal Himself, but one day it will be too late. Again, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Think of one thing right now in your life more important than a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. What's more important? Nothing. Nothing's more important. Because we know the wrath of God. We know the terror of the Lord. And therefore, our job, our duty, our responsibility is to persuade men, women, and children of the right ways of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can at least stand before God and give an account of what we've done in this body, whether it be right or wrong, whether it be good or bad, that we can stand before Him to the best of our ability and say, Lord, I've served You and I've tried to do the best I can do. I want people to see You in me, so I want to put You first in my life. Therefore, there'll be no blood on our hands. You bow your heads. Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You've done and who You are. Pray this evening that You give us God's grace and mercy. Forgive us where we have failed You. Pray that You bless our prayer meeting to follow, Lord. We just lift up in prayer this evening, dear God, the precious word that You've given us, the second half of Romans 1, Lord. It's a stern warning to those that are saved tonight. Even more so that those who are on the crossroads this evening, those, dear God, that are teetering between eternal heaven and eternal hell. Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, that You would intervene in their lives, touch and tender their hearts, draw them close unto Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.